Julian Barnes wrote the book titled The History of the World in 10.5 chapters. 10 chapters is about the history of the world. The half chapter is about love, because that's the only thing he finds gives meaning to life. But there's a warning there about how love can be insincere. In his book, he writes, "I love you. For a start, we had better put those words in a box, behind glass that we have to break, in the bank. We should not leave them lying around like a tube of vitamin C. If they come too easily to hand, we'll use them without thought, and there they are, gone." Just to hear that again, "I love you. Keep those words in their box behind glass, and when we take them out, we must be careful." Because we can say, "I love you," to another human being carelessly and fail to live up to it. And we can do the same with God. The Apostle Peter learns this lesson the hard way. He learns this lesson about what it means to truly love Jesus, and we can learn from his lesson, if you know what I mean. That wonderful story in John 21, and you can look at it from all sorts of perspectives. But it gives us some insight into what the true foundation for Christian love is, love for Jesus. The first foundation is when we say that we love Jesus, we do that because of his commitment to us. When we say we love Jesus, we're doing that because of his commitment to us. I mean, the Bible summarizes it better than I generally do when it says, you know, we love because he first loved us. And if ever there was a picture of that, it's Jesus dealing with Peter. We love because he first loved us. Because when Jesus meets Peter on the lake shore, it's clear that Jesus is as committed to Peter as he ever was. Peter has failed, crashed and burned. But Jesus' love for him does not fail. Let's just think a bit of the background. I appreciate the background to this meeting. Earlier on, Peter had boasted of his commitment to Jesus. If you go back to John 13 and verse 37, the Thursday night before Good Friday of Jesus' death, Jesus just told the disciples he's going away, and we get, Peter asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." There's this great declaration of love. Then Jesus answers, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And of course, we read on in John's Gospel in chapter 18, we see that's exactly what happens. The Lord Jesus is betrayed and arrested. The Jewish leaders are in the process of engineering his death, and for fear of his own safety, Peter denies being Jesus' disciple 3 times. But now on the lakeshore, Peter discovers the great news that after Jesus' death and resurrection, what is past and forgiven. We can only imagine what was going on in Peter's mind and heart as he had breakfast with Jesus, the Lord he had betrayed and denied. Just try and picture the scene. Peter having been stripped for work in the boat after fruitless fishing, if you can have fruitless fishing. Puts some clothes on, jumps in the water, impetuous as ever, some things never change. Gets to the shore kind of dripping. I imagine the water dripping off onto the charcoal fire going psh, 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 as the water goes on it. They're sitting there, just the sound of the sizzling fish and the crackling charcoal. And the silence. And the longer and longer it gets, the harder it is to say anything. Peter, Jesus. Jesus, Peter. Psh, psh, psh. That's it. Maybe you've been in a situation where you know you have to say something, but you are reluctant to say it. In English, we sometimes use the phrase, the elephant in the room. you know, there's a situation that really has to be addressed, but it's being ignored. It's hard not to see here that Jesus is setting things up to work with Peter. Because Peter spoke his lies about not knowing Jesus beside a charcoal fire. Ooh, we are now beside a charcoal fire. 3 times he denied Jesus. 3 times Jesus questions him. Peter had boasted that whatever they might do, I will lay down my life for you. So Jesus probes, okay, do you love me more than them? And at that point, Peter realizes he has nothing left. All he can do is acknowledge there is no pretending, no boasting, no faking. He now knows what it is to be completely open before Jesus. We hear it in his answers. You know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. Actually, you knew I was going to betray you before I did it. You know all things. You know me better than I know myself. You know that I love you. I love that, if you'll excuse the turn of phrase. There is this sense that all I've got is you know me. It's like in the prayer we sometimes use at the start of communion, the Collect for Purity, where we pray, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. It's how it is. We're completely open before God who knows us. There is no hiding, no boasting, no faking it. John 21 says loud and clear that Jesus' commitment to Peter hasn't changed despite Peter's failure. He's been forgiven his failure. And notice again just what Peter is appealing to. He's not appealing to his track record, all he's done with Jesus and done for Jesus. He just turns to the Lord knowing his heart. He's saying, Lord, you know everything. You know how I failed you. But you know my heart, and you know what I really want. You know the real me, and the real me isn't the scared, frightened, weak person who couldn't even stand up to a little serving girl for you, hiding in the courtyard, denying you. But you know the real me, sitting here with you on the beach. He wants to get back up again and to live for you. Well, maybe like Peter, you're a disciple very aware of failure. And maybe that's harmed your Christian walk for days or weeks or months or years or forever. You just don't feel you can start again. Well, I invite you this morning to trust that you can. Because loving Jesus is based on his commitment to you, not how well or poorly you're able to do it. When you fail, fall on your knees and remember the commitment Jesus has made to you. Nothing less than the cross. We love because he first loves us. That's the foundation, the first foundation of this meeting on the lakeshore. That we realize that when we say we love Jesus, it's because of his unshakable commitment to us. We love because he first loves us. And the second foundation here we find is that we love Jesus actually by doing something in response to his commitment to us. You know, I kind of picture this reconciliation done Hollywood movie style, you know, Peter, Jesus on the shore, they have breakfast, you know, there's tears, there's a manly hug, lots of back slapping and all this kind of thing. But that's not what this is about. No. Jesus explains to Peter what loving him means. And if I summed up what Jesus says, I'd say that he gives Peter a job to do and a path to follow. It's not about, we're all right now together. We're good, aren't we? Jesus, Peter, yeah, we're good. You know, no. No. Back in chapter 14, Jesus says to his followers, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. So if you love Jesus, it's not loving an equal, like a human friend. Love for Jesus means nothing less than our wholehearted, glad obedience. Just look again what Jesus says in reply to Peter each time. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Jesus knows best. He's taking a fisherman and telling him to feed sheep, so he's going to be a shepherd. He is commissioning Peter as a shepherd, a pastor, to care for the flock. Now, Peter, of course, he's an apostle. He's a foundational leader of the church, not like us, but we, just like Peter, Jesus calls each one of us to demonstrate that we love him by following his call to serve. To serve. Your obedient servant is the Christian sign and way of signing a letter. Your obedient servant when it comes to Jesus. A job to do, but also a path to follow, because Jesus talks about Peter's future. And Jesus describes the future like this, verse 18 in chapter 21. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And we know from sources outside the Bible that it seems that Peter died for his faith about 30 years after this. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. That's what it's all about. It hasn't changed. Follow me. Now again, we're not like Peter, in that the Lord's plan was that he would die for his faith, which isn't necessarily his plan for us. But the Lord Jesus does call every one of us to live as his follower and obedient servant, to follow me. To love Jesus is to say, from this point, I will go where you want me to go, I'll be what you want me to be, and I'll do what you want me to do, whatever the cost. I don't know if anyone here has seen the latest Avengers movie, Endgame. Anybody? No spoilers. No spoilers. I haven't seen it yet. But in the trailer that I have seen, there's a point where each of the characters say, whatever it takes, they're gonna do this. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And that's the motto of the disciple. And Jesus calls it a case of whatever it takes. He is in the driving seat, not us. So I hope you're saying that to Jesus, whatever it takes or where you take me. I hope you're still saying it 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years down the track of being a Christian. But having said this, the plan is going to look different for each of us, because verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? So I take it that's the Apostle John, is traditionally identified. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I wanted to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. Peter asked, what about John? And Jesus says, none of your business. It's a great reminder the Christian life is about bearing one another's burdens, not minding one another's business. Just get on with living your life for me. Follow me. Don't worry about him. It's so up to date. God's calling our lives. Oh, but what about them? What about them? No, no. What about you? What about me? So if you find yourself asking, well, how come so-and-so can do this, or why haven't I been given like so-and-so? Or it's the wrong question. Just do for Jesus what you've been given to do. My favorite scenes in the Old Testament is the staff that Moses had that turned into a snake or whatever. And you think, well, why would God give Moses a sign like that? It's what he had in his hand. That was it, basically. I'll use that then. Just do what you're given to do. But whatever your path, it will be costly. I would not wish to mislead you about Christian discipleship. It will be costly. If you read the Gospels in the language of loving Jesus, it's full of the cost of commitment. You know, Jesus never hides the cost of loving him. It has to do with things like carrying a cross, which is a means of execution. I mean, the contrast, a few months ago, I was in a shop having to buy an iPhone to replace my one which had finally broken. And I got really frustrated with the salesman because he told me all about this and that. And you I forget how it worked. You paid this, but you got this back. And then you paid that and you got this reduced and you got something. I just said, just tell me what it costs. How much do I pay today and how much a month? And, well, he didn't get the business anyway. Jesus never tries to hide the cost of discipleship. He is clear that following him means surrendering our will and our ambitions to walk the path that he chooses. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, sums it up in these words. When Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die. Love Jesus. It's our calling as individuals and as a church. Remember the foundations that our love for Jesus is based on his commitment to us. We love because he first loved us. And secondly, we show our love for Jesus in our commitment to him to do the job he gives us and to walk the path he sets before us. It is a high and costly and wonderful calling. Of all the things that we might need to fulfill God's vision for us and a church, loving Jesus might sound the easiest. I suspect it will prove to be the most challenging of all. Just ask Peter. Let's pray for a moment.